the sermon text for this morning is from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 26 through 40. And as we last left Philip, he is in Samaria with the apostles, and he has been preaching there. But we'll see in today's verses that there is going to be a very quick change in his location. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. This is Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, this is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, several years ago, shortly after we started our mission work in South Sudan at Synod, and I think it was distributed in some form later on as well to the churches. There was a video of the new churches in Sudan and their worship and singing of the psalms and their praise. And it was really exciting to see that. And at Synod and other places, there were stories being told of people responding to the gospel there in Sudan. And I remember one story in particular of a fellow who was very much into the religion of the land down there, animism and the use of small household idols. And they actually, after their conversion, had a bonfire for them to dispose of their household idols. And I remember the story of one man in particular who had emptied his house of all of the idols. And then he went and started to leave. And they asked him, "Well, where are you going?" And he said, "Well, I have another second hut that is full of more of these." And he had to go back and get help to bring the household idols so that they could throw them into the fire. And it was so exciting to see the Lord save and build his church in Africa. But I'm reminded by this passage, and certainly our knowledge of the church broadly, that the work of God in Africa has been going on for a long time now. Certainly that was our first venture into Africa as a small denomination. But the Lord has been saving people and building His church in Africa for 2,000 years now. And what we get this morning is a look at the beginnings of that. That Philip is called and sent by God to bring the gospel to a man from Ethiopia who will then bring his faith with him into that land. And so what we see this morning is an exciting example once again of how God is growing his church in these days after Christ's resurrection. That he's doing that, going to sending his apostles and servants to various areas. Last week it was Samaria, and in this week's passage we see an Ethiopian come to faith in Christ. And so let's see all that as we work our way through. First, sent by the Spirit to explain the gospel in verses 26 through 31. Again, last week we looked at verses 9 through 24 of chapter 8, which told us about the Samaritan Pentecost and the events involving Simon the sorcerer. Now, Philip had been faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to this race of people who were half Jewish, the Samaritans. And they had, over the years, blended not only in their bloodlines, but also in their beliefs, Judaism with the pagan beliefs of the nations around them. But here, Philip goes and preaches the gospel, and many respond by trusting in Christ. And the apostles send a committee of Peter and John to go up and see what is happening. And when they find out, they endorse it as a work of God. And they lay their hands on the believers so that they might receive the Holy Spirit and His gifting as it was poured out at Pentecost. And this special event is God's way of showing that these believers are equal with the believers, the Jewish believers that were there at Pentecost. And the church is one with one Spirit and one Lord. We also saw the account of Simon Magus, Simon the sorcerer, man who practiced magic and false religion and made a profession of faith in Christ. And yet we saw that he never truly trusted in Him. He never repented or turned from his old ways, as we see that when he sees the power of the Holy Spirit poured out, he wants to purchase that power from the apostles. We saw how Peter rebuked him and pointed out that he needed to repent and come to Christ truly and turn to the Lord. But sadly, we saw that Simon did not respond with personal prayer and repentance. But he asked the apostles to pray for him. And we're reminded that no one can save you from your sins but Jesus, and no one can bring you to Jesus but you yourself, as you are called to repent and trust personally in Jesus Christ. In today's passage, now we find that the Holy Spirit sends Philip away from Samaria and to speak to an African man on his way back to Africa in Gaza, which is south of Jerusalem. And in this encounter, we'll see how the kingdom is extended to the Gentiles. We'll see a little bit about evangelism and baptism and how the Lord uses His word to save. Most of all, we see how Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all kinds of people, and how He is growing His kingdom. Well, verse 25 picks up where we left off last time. Peter and John have fully approved of the church in Samaria, and with their work done, they head back to Jerusalem. Now, notice that as they travel, they stop in many villages along the way, we're told, and preach the gospel to the Samaritans. And so they take their time getting back, and they want to bring the gospel to as many people as possible. And that is, again, showing the blessing and the fulfillment that Jesus gave back in Acts 1, verse 8. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And so the apostles are faithful to that charge, and they're bringing the gospel to the Samaritan people. It's also a wonderful evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit as racial and social barriers are being brought down. Remember, Jews were trained from their youth to avoid Samaritans. And yet here the apostles are being faithful to bring the gospel to them, to see people come to salvation in Christ. And so as Christ grows His church, He brings people from every tribe and tongue and race and nation. And the apostles are seeing the wonder of that as people are being saved across racial and national lines to become one people in Christ. In verse 26, we see the Lord Jesus emphasize this even more in His works as He sends an angel to give instructions to Philip. Now we'll see angels several more times in our way through Acts as the Lord uses them to serve His purposes and in the life of the church. And here the angel tells Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now Gaza is a city in southwestern Israel. And it is, scholars tell us, in that time, the last water stop before entering the desert on the way to Egypt. And it's quite far from where Philip is now in Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. Essentially, the angel tells him, go far, and go to the middle of nowhere. That's where I want you to go. Now one might wonder, and I'm sure Philip might wonder, why the Lord wants him to do this. The ministry is going well in Samaria. The people are coming to salvation. The church is growing. But it's really remarkable how Philip does not question this. Philip does not say, you know, things are going well. Is there really a need for me to leave where things are active and the ministry is being built up? We're told that that Philip simply got up and went. It's a nice reminder there that he has confidence that the Lord knows what He's doing, that the Lord is directing the church, that the Lord is the one for whom he works, and the Lord is telling him to relocate, and so he relocates. Now, we don't get angels speaking to us. We do get the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit as He applies it. And yet, our response is to be the same as well, to obey the Lord's Word, to obey the Lord's instructions, and to be faithful wherever His providence has us go. Commentator Derek Thomas writes, "It must have required a great deal of faith on Philip's part to comply. Sometimes God may lead along a path that to us seems pointless, but that is because we can see only the small picture and not the bigger one." And there are lots of times in life where we find ourselves in situations and ask, why am I here? Why am I doing this? Why has life directed me here? And we are to have confidence that it is not just circumstances, that it is the Lord who has placed us where we need to go, and that we need to be obedient to Him wherever He puts us. We need to follow His Word and trust in His wisdom and plan, no matter where He takes us. Well, verses 27 and 28 tell us that after he finally arrives there, he meets a man. Luke describes the man and the situation in quite a bit of detail here, so that we might get the fullness of the picture. Now, Philip sees a man, and this man is an Ethiopian eunuch who is a treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia is a land south of Egypt, and in that time, it wouldn't have the same borders that it does today. It would basically consist of all of that area south of Egypt. Today would include the Sudan. And so this is an African, a black man. We're also told that he is a eunuch, meaning that he has been castrated so that he can work freely with the queen and her servants without any sexual issues. And oftentimes men would voluntarily have this done, sacrifice any future possibilities of family so that they can have more prominent roles in government. Now this man is indeed powerful and important. He is the treasurer of Queen Candace. And he is also someone who is interested in the God of the Jews. We're told that he's coming back to Ethiopia, having visited Jerusalem and the temple. But it's likely that his trip was rather disappointing. Now, after traveling what must have been several months to get there, he would have found out that as a Gentile, he would have access only to the court of the Gentiles and the temple complex. And actually, because he is a eunuch, he would not have had access even to that. Eunuchs, we're told in Deuteronomy 23, are forbidden to enter any part of the temple. Now, the spiritual reason for that is an object lesson in purity and perfection, that you need to be complete and whole and perfect to approach God. And so people with such physical defects were forbidden to take part in the worship. Now, that was a harsh thing, I'm sure, personally, for them to have to endure. But the object lesson is to point spiritually to the lesson behind that, and that is that we need to be perfect to be accepted by God. And so it points us to our need of a Savior, because we are not perfect. We are all flawed and sinful. And so there, as was the case in many of the Old Testament worship practices, there is a spiritual lesson behind the physical rules that were in place at the time. It pointed to the need of the sinless and perfect one, the Lamb of God without blemish, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a God-fearing Gentile, it must have been very disappointing. Luke tells us that as he returns, he is sitting in his chariot, and he is reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. Now, he would have to be, of course, very wealthy to be able to afford his own copy of Isaiah. In this day and age, there's no printing presses, so this would be a scroll that is handwritten, and it would be very hard to obtain. And we don't know the details about the chariot. I've often wondered, I've seen artist renderings, and they're not always very satisfying. But however big it was, it is big enough for at least three people, a driver, the eunuch, because you cannot read a scroll with two hands, or without two hands. Someone else has to be driving the chariot. And we'll see in a moment, Philip will join them on the chariot. Now verse 29 says that the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go up and join this chariot. And so he does. And actually it's sort of humorous if you picture it in your mind. There's a man reading aloud from a scroll on a moving chariot, and the Lord tells Philip to go meet with the man. So picture, and we're told he runs to the chariot. So he's running alongside a moving chariot and talking to this man. And the Lord wants him to speak to him. And it's interesting to note that the Lord is the one that sends him into this very odd situation. And yet Philip is faithful to follow through and to do what he's told. And when he gets up to the chariot, he discovers that the man is reading from Isaiah. And then he asks a very helpful question. Do you understand what you are reading? That's a very helpful question to ask. Whenever we discover someone reading scripture or if we're at studies with people, we put the word before them or they have it themselves and they read it, it's always good to ask, do you understand? Because people can understand the words that are being spoken or that they're reading, but they might not understand the point, or they might not understand the application, the significance of it to themselves. And so this is a very good question to ask. And the eunuch replies, well, how could I unless someone guides me? That he knows that he doesn't know what this is about. And there's a refreshing honesty to this. He really wants to know. The word guide is used here. And it's a very broad word that's used in the Greek Old Testament of everything from guiding a blind person to how the Lord guides His people. And here the Ethiopian knows that he needs guidance. He needs someone to explain the Scripture to him. And no doubt Philip now understands why the Lord has brought him. Because we don't have an indication that before that, Philip had any clue why the Lord is making him go to Gaza. Why am I taking this really long trip? But I'm sure at this moment the light bulb goes on for Philip as well. And we're reminded here of another important aspect that's implied here and demonstrated here. And that is that Philip's ministry and any gospel ministry can't just involve speaking in worship or speaking to larger groups of people. That there is certainly a place for personal one-on-one ministry that preachers and elders and all of us really are to have in our particular roles. Now yes, the apostles and this evangelist Philip preached and taught to large groups of people. And that's good, that's very appropriate. But ministering to individuals is also very important. Answering their specific questions, explaining the Scriptures, opening up the Word together. Jesus set the pattern as in the Gospels. He has many, many personal discussions with individual people. We saw that many times in our way through Matthew. And back in chapter 5, we were told that the apostles followed that pattern themselves. In Acts 5 and 42, we read, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." And so there is very much a place for house-to-house personal ministry from preachers, from elders, in the fulfilling of their ministry. And so, just in connection with that, I'd encourage you to give me and give the elders opportunities to engage with people in the Scriptures, to open the Bible together, to bring the gospel to people in a personal way. It's not just about pulpit ministry. It's also very much about meeting with individuals. And we can see the Word of God work as we pray and as the Lord is so pleased to do. And so let us all be looking for opportunities as well for our own individual contacts with people to be able to explain the Scriptures to them. And so in verse 31 we see that Philip is invited to get in the chariot with the Ethiopian so that they can sit together and he can explain the Scriptures to him. And so that's a very encouraging thing. We see second, proclaiming the good news of Jesus in verses 32 through 35. And the passage that the eunuch is reading is from Isaiah 53, specifically most of verses 7 and 8. And this is, of course, one of the most vivid descriptions in all of Scripture of the saving work of the promised Messiah. Isaiah 53 describes the suffering servant, his sacrificial death, and his redeeming work. Almost every verse in Isaiah 53 is quoted in the New Testament. But as the eunuch studies it, he realizes that he does not understand it. Verse 53 and 7 speaks of this servant of the Lord as one who suffers, and one who does so in silence. He's compared to a lamb in this passage that is silent as it's being taken to be slaughtered. In the next line, which is taken from Isaiah 53 and 8, we see that this man is judged as he's taken away, as his life is removed from the earth. That he was humiliated and he was put to death. And the line then follows, who will relate his generation, in our verse 33, is asking, who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away. In other words, this is a wicked generation that defies description in its wickedness as it puts this innocent man to death. So it's clear that this innocent man is being put to death by wicked people, and he silently submits to this. But the eunuch doesn't know who this refers to. He asks in verse 34, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? We can imagine that Philip's face lit up when he was being asked this question. It's really nice when the person you're talking to basically says, tell me about Jesus. And that's what Philip gets here. In verse 35, we're told that Philip speaks, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, Isaiah 53 is such an amazingly powerful passage about Jesus and the good news of his saving work and of God's grace. And the passage actually begins, as the earlier scripture reading started, back in chapter 52, and describes this servant who will come. Chapter 53, verses 13 and 14 of Isaiah tell us that the servant will be exalted, but then that he will be abused and have great violence done to him. 52:14 says, his appearance was marred beyond more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so Philip would have an opportunity to talk about how Jesus was beaten and how he was nailed to the cross. Isaiah 53:2 says that he will be despised and forsaken of men. And so Philip could talk about how that was fulfilled in the people shouting, crucify him, and how the Jewish leaders conspired to have this innocent man put to death by the Romans. In Isaiah 53:5 and 6, we're told of the servant's death. And that is, it is a substitutionary atonement, that people are reconciled to God, their sins paid for by the death of a substitute, this servant. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. That he was crucified for the sins of others, for the sins of his people, as he took the wrath of God that was due to them for their sins upon himself. And in doing so, he reconciles those who belong to him to the holy God. We're told in Isaiah 53 that the servant is this perfect atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God to which all the animal sacrifices at the temple had pointed. And so Philip can draw on many Old Testament passages that speak to that. Draw on this passage from Isaiah and speak of what Christ has done just a few years earlier. Isaiah 53 and 11 says, as the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. And there we find a very full and wonderful statement of the atonement accomplished by Christ, that the servant has knowledge of what needed to be done and how to accomplish it, that he is the righteous one, he is free from sin, he was fully obedient to all of God's law, and his righteousness would cover those who belong to him. He justifies the many by his sacrifice as he takes God's wrath as a substitute, and he bears their iniquities. Yet notice Isaiah 53 and 10, we're told, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. that this passage speaks about one who will be put to death, but who will after his death see his offspring. That he will live. And there is implied resurrection here, that he will see the light of life after his atoning death. And that he will gather a family, offspring to himself. Those who trust in him and become his people. And so there's so much in Isaiah 53 that speaks of what Christ has done. It's a wonderful description that I'm sure Philip was excited to share, to talk about what the Scripture says and to talk about what Christ has done. And it reminds me of something that Jesus did just before his ascension. We remember that Jesus was on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. We were told in Luke 24 that two men were walking along and he joins them. They didn't understand what was going on in these reports of Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus says in Luke 24, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. And that is what Philip is doing here with the Ethiopian. That Jesus is the point of all of Scripture. And the Old Testament is full of references and promises and details about the atoning work of Christ. Now we can't know for sure, but it's also likely that Philip brings up Isaiah 56. Remember, as a eunuch and as a Gentile, there were restrictions on him and his participation in the temple worship. But Isaiah 56 speaks of a time when all types of people can have a place in God's family, no matter their ethnicity, their physical condition, or any other thing. That all who trust in the Lord and seek to serve Him are accepted by His grace. We read this in Isaiah 56. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from His people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose to please me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off.'" And so the Lord accepts the eunuch fully, and his place in the covenant, his trust in the Savior. And even though he cannot have physical children, can make the eunuch fruitful in being able to share the gospel with those around him. And we can imagine that this eunuch, as he will profess faith in Christ, goes back to his land and shares the gospel. And we see many come to know him from that land. That the Lord is calling people to Himself from every tribe and tongue and nation on earth to trust in Christ. And at that time, Philip no doubt tells him that this Scripture is fulfilled. That God the Father tells the servant in Isaiah 49, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And so the salvation that has been gained by Christ is available to every nation. And the gospel, as it's revealed in the Old Testament here, speaks of Christ and our need to trust in Him. And so here is the blessing of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Philip shares that good news with the Ethiopian. Well, third and finally, receiving the sign of baptism in verses 36 through 40. Now, although Luke does not explicitly tell us that the eunuch has made a profession of faith in Jesus, clearly he has done so, because he asks in verse 36 if he can be baptized. Now back in chapter 2, after Peter preached the gospel and some were convicted of their sin, they asked Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized." Now the meaning of, and purpose of baptism must have been mentioned by Philip in his talk. And Philip, that baptism rather is a sacrament whereby with the washing of water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is given a sign and a seal of one's union with Christ and receiving all of the benefits of His saving work and His covenant of grace, that is the gospel. And Jesus told His disciples that this is what they are to do, what we are to do, to give as a sign of entrance into the body of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And so baptism is certainly appropriate here as this man has professed faith in Christ. But notice how the eunuch phrases his question. Basically, what can prevent me from being baptized? As if he's anticipating a negative response. But there isn't one. He's trusted in Christ, and so there's no reason for him not to be baptized. And so verse 38 says that he has the chariot driver stop. And he and Philip get out and go down to the river to be baptized. Now there's no reason to take this, I might add, to as our Baptist brothers and sisters do, to imply immersion. They have to go down into the water to get the water no matter what they're doing with the water. That's where the water is. But the mode of baptism, drawing from the Old Testament, would be through sprinkling or pouring. That is the practice that we find in various ways in the Old Testament law. For instance, the sprinkling of the blood of the covenant in Exodus 24. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." And we also see evidence in other passages of Scripture of pouring out of the Spirit, which would be pictured in the pouring out or sprinkling of water. For instance, Titus 3. "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." But the point is here that upon his profession of faith, Philip baptizes the Ethiopian. And what an exciting thing this is, that this man has heard the gospel and he has responded in faith. And he has entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ and known his salvation. And so he receives the sign of that inclusion into the kingdom. And all that's pictured there, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the sprinkling by the blood of Christ to purify him from sins. And what a wonderful blessing it is for him to receive this sign. But it also speaks of promises that are being fulfilled, that are bigger than just this one man. That because he is an Ethiopian, because he is fully Gentile, we see a picture of this wonderful promise that God has made, that the gospel and that the kingdom would go out to the nations. And that the people from those places would be counted as citizens of Zion, citizens of the church, fully part of his kingdom. As we will sing about that in a little bit here in Psalm 87, as Ethiopians are counted among God's people. But we also see in Revelation 5, as it is said to Jesus, "You were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And so here is a wonderful, glorious example of the extension of that kingdom to these to the people of Africa. Well, one thing I will note before we close here, you'll notice that I skipped verse 37. It's in brackets in the New American Standard. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but there's debate on old, ancient copies of the Scriptures whether or not verse 37 should be included. It's not included in some older versions of the Bible, copies of it. And so it seems to be that it may be a clarification that was added by a scribe or someone later, because there's no explicit profession of faith mentioned by Luke, and someone thought that really needed to be stated, so they may have scribbled that in, and it eventually became part of the text. We can't be absolutely sure on that, but certainly the man made a profession of faith, or else Philip would not have baptized him. So either way, we see that the Ethiopian eunuch professed faith in Christ. Finally, in verses 39 and 40, we find that this completes the task that Philip was sent to do. And very abruptly, he is sent away. Immediately, he is sent away. Now, indeed, that's odd, and it's unusual. We see in a number of passages in the book of Acts things that we would not set down as a pattern. We saw that in the uniqueness of Pentecost. We also see that here, that the Lord had a specific job for Philip to do. And so it shouldn't be part of our normal practice that once someone is baptized, we immediately go away. That the Lord tells us that we are to make disciples of all of the nations and teach them what He has said. And so we trust that the Lord provided follow-up for the eunuch from someone else, some other way to grow in grace. And so this isn't a pattern for us to follow. We see that the Lord had specific tasks for Philip to fulfill, and he's being obedient to that. The eunuch, no doubt, rejoices in his salvation, and he goes back to his land to tell others about Christ. And verse 40 tells us that Philip goes to Azotus, which is located just off the Mediterranean coast, about 20 minutes north of Gaza. And he does not stay, but he's given this task to preach the gospel, and he goes to all of the towns along the coast, which is, if you map it out, another 55 miles. And that's quite a distance in a day without cars and the transportation that we enjoy. So he is taking his time preaching the gospel to as many people and as many places as possible until he reaches Caesarea, which is a major city and the Roman capital in Judea. After that, we're not told a whole lot about him. In fact, we're told nothing about him until chapter 21, which occurs much later, many years later. But we see that the Lord uses him to preach the gospel and to bring that whole section of the Mediterranean coast under the teaching of the gospel. And so that's an exciting thing, that again the Lord is using faithful workers to proclaim the gospel. Romans 10 says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent?" And so the Lord sends him, and he is faithful to that. There's a reminder there that even as we're focusing on one person here, that there is this basic, good and necessary role for the proclamation of the gospel, for the Lord sends out workers, and we're to be encouraging that and praying for that and supporting that as we can, as people go to different lands where the gospel maybe has not been heard before, to proclaim Him. And so there's a reminder in this whole passage of the growth of the kingdom and the blessing that we have to see the gospel go to different lands and peoples. And so let's pray for and support the RP Church as we have sent people to South Sudan, and the Lord has raised up a church there. And we have mission works in other places as well. But certainly we pray for all true branches of the church as the gospel goes out on every continent on earth. preaching the gospel, and the Lord is raising up a church in all of those lands. One church, one people, with one Savior. And so let us be thankful for the salvation that the Lord brings to people of all nations, and that He makes us one people in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for Your sending of Philip to preach the gospel to the Ethiopian. And we're thankful for Your work in his heart that he responded in faith and trusted in Jesus Christ to salvation. We thank You that even here in Acts we're seeing the extension of the kingdom to those who are outside of the Jewish race. And that was Your long-made promise, that the gospel would go out to every tribe and tongue and nation, that You are bringing a people to Yourself. And so we pray for the continuance of that in our days, that we would be bold to bring the gospel to those around us on a personal level, even people that are not like us in various different ways, with the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that the church as a whole would be faithful to bring the gospel to people all around the world. And we thank You that Christ is saving a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We thank You for that, and we ask that You would allow us to be a little part of that here where You have placed us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.